It's great to see everyone that's here tonight. I'm very happy to be here and be your speaker again in this series of gospel meetings. And it's nasty weather outside, and we've got lots of good faces here, though, and I appreciate that very, very much. I know there are people that would like to be here but couldn't because of the weather and because they didn't feel good or kids sick, but I'm glad you all are here tonight. I want to refresh you a little bit with Scripture. The Bible says a story contained in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8, and it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. Now, I'd like to say that a lot of you believe, and I may believe, that I'm married to a great woman, and that's a really wonderful thing to be said, and I would hope and pray that every woman would live so that God wouldn't lie, and he wouldn't anyway, or that the preacher would not have to lie when it comes time for people to be laid out in front of the church, because here, a God who cannot lie said this was a great woman. And you think about all the things that went into what this woman was, and you're going to find out what kind of a great woman she is. She constrained Elisha to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, "Behold now, I perceive that this an holy man is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be that when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither." And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. This was a special relationship. All my life, I heard Linwood tell me stories about this area of the country, that he would traverse it with C.A. and Johnny and a variety of other young preachers that were just getting started, and hitchhiking stories that would have you rolling for hours. One of the things that always impressed me, and Linwood could never tell it to us, even sitting in private, he could never tell us the story about his place at Brother and Sister Elmore's house without tears filling his eyes, because he always had a place. You are a special people here in this area because a lot of you have mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers that were those people, and you have a rich heritage. And the one great challenge that I think the church has as we go forward in the future is how we communicate the reality of us being a body in a world that is so spread out. Time has, and not just time, but our busy lives have pulled at us and pulled at the very fabric of our relationships, not just in the church, but in our own biological families. And so often we fight so hard just to keep our own families straight and together that we forget we have a spiritual family that should be, ought to be, and must be as important as our physical family. And one of the things that made this woman great is she had love that extended beyond her family. It extended not just to that tight little group that she called her loved ones. This was a woman that had a love that would extend perimeters, if you will, and if you were to draw circles. And it's sometimes very difficult to know the difference and to sense the difference in the love that some women have for their own children and the love that they show you, and you aren't a 30-second cousin to anybody. As the old saying goes, they don't know you from Adam's all fox, except you are a child of God. And the great challenge for the church is to transfer all of those affections and feelings. Now, is it the same? Are you going to feel the same? Am I ever going to love another sister in Christ the way that I love my wife? Certainly not. I hope not. God forbid that ever take place. Obviously, that would be a problem. But we ought to be able to love each other, because when Jesus died upon the cross, he looked to the apostle whom he loved and that loved him so much and said, "Son, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son." And from that day, she went home with him. I wonder how many of us would be willing to let somebody come home with us in a world where we have perimeters and fences and every other security known to man to keep that out. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go just invite everybody that hitchhikes down 70 home with you. It's a different day and age. Not a good situation. But here's a man of God, And the prophet Elisha made his home at Mount Carmel, about 20 miles from Shunem. And this woman built a room onto her house for a weary prophet as he would traverse and make his journeys from Carmel to wherever he would preach. This couple was not asked to build a room onto their house, but they were givers. And I want to tell you something about God's people tonight. And I want to write it in red because it is the very life's blood of every relationship. It's the very life's blood of the church of Jesus Christ. If we ever are going to put together a family or a body, we're going to do it based off the effort and the work that is fueled by love of people that are givers. The great challenge is to do that and make sure that everybody is contributing. We face that challenge in society. There are people that work and contribute, and there are people that siphon off and don't and take. There's nothing more damaging to a culture, but there's especially nothing more damaging to a family if you got one person in that family. And again, it's not like you're always going to be able to outdo your wife or your mother or your grandmother. You may not be able to do that, but you can give, and it can become the very essence of your being. These people were commended by God, written for our learning, according to Romans 15 and 4, to get our attention and encourage us on beyond the selfish sphere of our world today. Because I assure you, he who dies with the most toys is not the richest, not the greatest, not the best life. It is not. It never has been. Well, they were givers. Paul reminded the Ephesian elders of the words of Jesus in Acts 20 and verse 35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. She and her husband, I might add, it takes a team to do this, built this room on, and this woman's hospitality was written down. Behold, thou hast been careful. This is Elisha speaking. Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. Yet another word. Love demonstrates itself. They were willing to spend and be spent. And again he said, you have cared. You know, the one thing that everybody wants is to be cared for. The one thing that all of us need is to be cared for. The one thing that you want in anybody that works with you or for you is people that care. It's almost one of those intangibles that's very difficult to teach. It's one of those things that typically comes because of love. It comes from the heart of a giver. He said, you have been so careful, so attentive. Hospitality, for it to be what it ought to be among God's people, people have to love God and they have to love each other. Jesus commanded a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. In fact, he spent Ephesians chapter 5 demonstrating that back and forth between the church and the marriage relationship between a husband and wife. And the real focus was not about the husband and wife relationship. The real focus was, how am I going to make the church? How am I going to make it the very, very best? And the answer to that was going to be, I'm going to give them a new commandment. A new commandment, John 13, 34, I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love to one another. Now people have created this kind of, use this verse to basically say, you see there, if you're just friendly and kind and nice to everybody, everybody will be able to tell you're a child of God. There's certainly something to the doctrine of Christ, and there's certainly something to what we believe in practice. Otherwise, the New Testament would mean nothing, because everything you read in the New Testament set things in order that were wanting, and Paul would send Timothy and Titus and the rest of the apostles and young up-and-coming evangelists to fix stuff in the church. So don't fall for the idea that when Jesus gave this, that's all that's going to be necessary. You smile and pat everybody on the back and hug each other, and it's going to be good, and everything's going to be wonderful and rosy. That is not true. You, me, all of us have a unity based off our walking in the light. 1 John 1 and 7. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, continually cleanses us from all sin. But the commandment that he gives to his followers and his disciples is of a different kind of love. It's a sacrificial love. It's not one that is always satisfied with "I love you, brother," or "I love you, sister." It's not one that is always satisfied with a pat on the back or a hug or a smile. Now, those are wonderful places to start. In fact, if you don't on a regular basis smile at people that you go to church with, you need to start post-haste today. It's a good day to start. You are not a part of the pinstripe mafia that stands at the back door with your arms crossed, giving every ounce of body language which basically says, "Go away!" You heard about the little old man one time that lived up on top of a hill? He had posted, "No trespassing, violators will be shot," over and over. I mean, he had crossbones and death skulls all around his property. And finally, a couple of game wardens went up there one day and had to visit with him. This little old sweet man popped out of the house just as spry and nice and said, "Come on in, boys, lemonade and cookies, nice as pie." As they were leaving, he said, "Y'all come back, I don't get many visitors and I can't figure out why." You need to hug people. Now, I'm not saying these lewd hugs, these frontal assaults that I see that are pathetic. But you can put your arm around somebody with respect and dignity and give them a hug. And if that's not your thing, well, then you need to get over it. You need to get over it. And you need to learn to smile, and you need to learn to say, "I love you." You probably all heard the Jerry Dickinson sermon about the guy that wouldn't say, "I love you," to his wife of 50 years. They put him on the spot, and he still wouldn't say it. I don't know about you, but that guy needed a collective kick in his backside a couple of times a week from every older man that had legs long enough to do it. But again, he was about the oldest one there. But again, my point is simple. Those things are not always going to be, in fact, are not going to be the testimony to our love and care and consideration for one another when Jesus gave this commandment. Paul gave the Galatians this charge: "By love serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." There's a host of things that you could do with that, but I can tell you one of those things is the idea of hospitality. There are people that can go through a church service. They can do the following, and I'm going to put it up here. In fact, I put it up here pretty much every time I preach, unless I just it fails me. But I put it up here. Here we go. Jesus taught that you must have faith. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That's the question. In fact, when the eunuch wanted to be baptized in Acts the 8th chapter, there was a condition. In fact, there were really two examples there given of conditions to his baptism. We don't baptize just anybody and everybody. We baptize people that want to be baptized. So he said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." The eunuch confessed, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." They commanded that chariot to stand still. They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing, and Philip was caught away by the Spirit so that the eunuch saw him no more. Now, Jesus taught us that along with this idea of faith is repentance, confession, and baptism. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. But the reality is, how are you going to take, last night we talked about this, how are you going to take the Jew, how are you going to take the Gentile, and how are you going to put them in one body? Well, first of all, you're going to have to make them recognize that they need each other. It's not just about saying, "I'm okay with you." There's a big difference in saying, "Yeah, I'm okay with you and I want you." I don't know any woman that would ever marry a man and say, "Hey, I'm okay with you. You want to get married?" No. Nobody would ever do that. That would not even be close to be a proposal. That would not be an undying proclamation of devotion. But what Jesus did, according to Ephesians chapter 2, is he took people that were dead and aliens and foreigners, without hope, without Christ, having nothing in this world to look forward to, and he through his body and his death on the cross, began to destroy and did destroy the separation and the fighting and the enmity that existed between Jew and Gentile. And now, if you're a child of God, you're a child of God, and you're a brother and a sister in Christ of mine, and I'm a brother of yours. But how do you take people from those moments and then you begin to teach them? Most of the time, this happens before people are baptized. But we began to teach people that our fellowship is based off the Word of God. That is a very, very concrete principle about God's people. I quoted it already. If we walk in the light, what is the light? David said in Psalms 119, 104, and 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway." So vital is the Word of God to the boundaries of our fellowship that 2 John 9 says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." So we get down to brass tacks real quick and we talk about things like worship. We talk about the insistence upon the example that is used in Scripture, and we come to a very quick conclusion that God teaches by direct command and example. And sometimes he even infers things, in other words, inescapable conclusions. And so we began to say, you know what? I'm going to follow God. I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to worship him the way he wants me to worship. And for no other reason than because it is found in his word. In John 16, 13, Jesus said, "I'm going to send you the Comforter. He will guide you into all truth." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have time to consider or even conceive in my own human creativity or pay attention to someone else's creativity. What I want to do is I want to recognize that anything and everything that is spiritual comes from the Bible, the Word of God, that was written by the most spiritual being in the universe, the Holy Spirit. So invested was the Apostle Paul that in Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9, he said, "If anybody tries to preach any other gospel than we've already preached to you, let him be accursed or anathema." Strongest word of God having a problem with somebody you can find. But again, once that happens, somebody believes in Jesus, they're willing to confess him as the Son of God. They're being baptized in water for the remission of their sins. They arise to walk in newness of life. What then? How in the world do we begin to build this family bond? How in the world do we take this and make people recognize there's a family relationship here? It's not just an intellectual deal. This is something that is everything about us. Well, hospitality is the answer. Hospitality, getting to know each other, is very, very important. If we meet for regular worship and never see each other during the week, we're not going to ever be the body, not going to ever have the design that God wanted it to be. Imagine if you tried to have a marriage where you only came home once a month or even once a week and you only stayed home for an hour and a half. How's that going to go? And I use the hour and a half as kind of a paradigm because my grandmother used to say the mind can only absorb what the seat can endure. We kind of have this internal timer now, and if the preacher goes past 7 o'clock, it kind of goes off and starts ding-donging in our head, and neon signs and red flags and pain shoots down legs. We just kind of have a timer on ourselves. So imagine if the relationship you have between a husband and wife or a father and a child or a mother and a child existed in hour-and-a-half segments once a week. What's it going to look like? It's not going to be very good, is it? You're going to begin to say, "We need to spend more time together." That's exactly right. We do. We do need to spend more time together. But again, when our friends and our greatest friends do not share our God, our faith, our values, our ethics, nor our religion, our recreation is spent among godless crowds. And again, whenever we see our brethren once a week, and as soon as the last amen is said, you would have to have those Usain Bolt track shoes to catch people before they get to the car. I don't know if you've ever seen it before, but the fastest people on earth are the amen, see you later crowd. They are fast. They're in training. I mean, it's really impressive. And if you've ever tried to catch somebody that is on a mission to get to their car and get somewhere, it is really, really difficult. God never intended for it to be that way. And sometimes, again, I know you got to be places, and I know you've got to go check on sick loved ones or whatever else, but listen to me very carefully. Just because we have worshiped together for years does not mean we're in tune with each other or the kind of body that we need to be. Paul would say this, "Let brotherly love continue," in Hebrews 13:1, "be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." We have visitors from time to time at our worship services that we don't know. Sometimes we don't get a chance to know them because, like I said, sometimes they bolt for the door. You can't help that. I'm not suggesting that you have one of those shepherd hooks and just yank people by the neck. But I am suggesting that you give the very best impression possible of the Lord's church, and not because we're worried about reputation necessarily, but to make sure that we're going to demonstrate to anybody that comes into our midst that we care. We care. I have a heritage, and maybe you do too, of grandparents that people would walk up to me and say, you know, I wasn't a member of the church, and I went through a time where I would just come with my boyfriend or girlfriend, and your grandmother would always come over and say, you're coming home with me, and she'd be gone. She didn't even give me a chance to say yes or no. It was one of those, I'll see you at lunch, and she just walked off. Those are the kind of things that people that have never been a part of a church family recognize and appreciate and see some unique difference in. It's devoting time to people, not just outside people, but inside people. Please come home with me to eat dinner today. Please go grab a burger with me. Our family is going to Arby's or wherever else it is, or Sonic if you're in Hilton or whatever. During lunch, conversations come up. Have you ever thought about asking somebody that is not a member of the church, how is your relationship with Almighty God? Have you ever thought about asking people to share their experience, ask them if they're a Christian, and say, would you tell me how you were saved? You ever thought about doing that? I can tell you this. When somebody's sitting at your house, under your table, when you've gone and taken somebody to a restaurant and shown somebody kindness, those kind of conversations carry a lot of weight. And you sit there and you listen and you find out as much as you can and you try to figure out a way to study the Bible with that person. Jesus would often eat with those who were publicans and sinners, according to Luke chapter 5. There's no doubt in my mind he didn't get most of them. There were a lot of those people that sat there and listened to Jesus and went away and said, I'm just not interested in that. But remember this, Jesus did not come so that I could eat every meal with my biological family. Jesus did not come so that I could enjoy every single meal with people that I love the most in the world. Jesus came, and I am now a tool to do my very best to bring others to Jesus Christ. The carnal mind of a sinner is very sensitive to generosity and kindness. I want to say this to you as well. Whenever people try to figure out a way to walk away from Jesus, typically speaking, they have to find some way to get mad about something. I didn't like the sermon. I thought he was a little hard. I thought he didn't say it just the right way. She didn't speak to me. Never mind the fact that she may have been in conversation with somebody else and you just breezed by her. But again, those kind of things are what happens. Typically what happens is, though, when people are going to just out and out quit, they'll turn around, pick up one final rock and hurl it as hard as they can at the church and say, nobody ever had me over. What? Pick something. Pick any form of hospitality you want to think about, and they'll want to throw it at the Lord's church to give justification for walking away from Jesus Christ. When we convert people from sin, I believe we need a consistent plan for hospitality. I believe everybody ought to know where everybody lives. This is a challenge because we live in a world that says we're busy, I'm busy, and you try to schedule dinner some night with somebody anytime and see how well it goes. Well, We'll talk about it. You know what that means? 6 months later, we're going to have another conversation about this. That's what happens. We've all got to kind of get on a plan about how we're going to do this. Because what we have to do is keep plugging away at it. Hospitality was defined by Mr. Strong as fond of guests. That doesn't mean we like to be guests, but we like to have guests. It's a very serious thing, and we don't keep score about it. I know people that say, well, I've had them over 14 times, and they've never not one time had me in their house. Love gives and cares. Love doesn't keep track of wrongs, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's face it, there are some inconvenient times, and honesty is called for. Guests don't always come at the right time. As illustrated by the preacher one time, you may have heard the story, that knocked on some people's door. And as he knocked on the brother's door, he could hear people inside, but nobody ever came to the door, and he began to be very indignant about it. And so, finally, in righteous indignation, took out a card from the church, wrote down Revelations 3 and 20. Here's what it says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. The following Sunday, that same card was placed in the collection plate addressed to the preacher with the following verse on it. Genesis 3:10, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. If you have the stomach virus, you don't want visitors. If you're sick as a dog, that's not what we're talking about. But I'll tell you this, if you're sick as a dog and there are not people checking on you, and you've basically created relationships where nobody's going to check on you because you have been one of those people that will not receive any level of kindness, it's got to change. It's got to change. Hospitality does not mean that guests will be clean, nice, or good. But I want you to think about Jesus and what his disciples smelled like after walking 12 or 15 miles in a day with sandals. I imagine they were a pretty musty group that came into somebody's house. And the first thing that happened is you would bend down and put a towel on your waist and you would wash people's feet. That used to be a common practice because it was something that demonstrated great care. That was a slave's job to anybody that was a Roman citizen. No Roman citizen ever did any work. In fact, the slave population in Rome way vastly outnumbered the regular citizens, which is why there were so many revolts. But the citizens didn't do any work. When you come to this and be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, one of the things we do is we do what Jesus did. He put a towel around his waist and he washed the feet of people that betrayed him. Because his relationship with God exuded. He, as the Son of God, exuded so much love. The very essence of his being was giving even to people that he knew would betray him. Perhaps you were raised in a home like mine where the prevailing winds of bleach and Lysol disinfectant fill the air. I remember a lady one time talking to my mother in the back of the church building. Mama used that black Lysol industrial strength, take your head off stuff. It stunk worse than just about anything that she was killing, but she loved it because, in her words, I just want to make sure it's clean, and when I smell that, I know it's clean. When you get new stuff and you got nice things, you ever have somebody... And I'm now that person that has their kids come into your home and Rex had just asked Judy. But I say this with great affection and kindness for people's things. One day you're going to die and your kids are going to back a U-Haul, one of those you throw it away, get rid of it things, and they're going to look at each other and say, you want this? Are you kidding me? I've always hated that. And they're going to throw it in there. And all those trinkets and all those play pretties, as my mother says, and a variety of other things that you have placed so much time and attention on, and the carpet that we like to keep clean, and the couches that we don't want stained, and all the things that we try to do to keep our stuff nice and clean, one day it's not going to be there anymore. But those relationships that you formed in those walls and on that carpet and on those things and with those things, those relationships, if used correctly, can lead people and be used by Christians to lead people and assist people to Jesus Christ. There's a reason that the scriptures are so full of reminder after reminder after reminder of being kind and good and serving one another. Sometimes their kids will be buck wild. Your carpets will have stains in it. Your innermost sanctums will be defiled. But again, I hope and pray that we have the maturity about stuff that is just stuff to want to wear it out. I get amused sometimes whenever churches have to replace their carpet. There's always a sister, and I'm thinking of one right now, that gets really into the carpet protection business. Not coming in here with that. We're not going to do that. Do you know what people are going to do to this carpet in this building? They're going to destroy it. This building, what you want is for it to be absolutely annihilated by so many people coming through here. That's what you want. You want your home to be used. You want to live in it. Because what we have done in our American society and lots of other societies today is we have had lots of great, beautiful things, but we have forgotten the very purpose of things. We've accumulated lots of things, but we've lost out on relationships. We've lost out on the meaning of what it means to care for other people. Those people who need hospitality the most are going to be people that it is the least easy to offer it to. Sometimes our favorite Bible passage on hospitality is Proverbs 25:17. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. Leadership will never be what it could be without hospitality being shown to its membership. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, a bishop then must be given to hospitality. Titus said the elder was to be a lover of hospitality. This is a tag team deal. At no time does it ever say it's for women only, help and get ready. I love the circumstances I've seen throughout time where the man will be the last man standing, come out to the car and say, I invited 30 people, and the sister sitting in the next seat about has a conniption because she hasn't planned for anybody extra to come. That's not a fair deal. That's not a fair situation. Whenever a Christian has never received hospitality from anyone in the congregation at any time, you mark my words, their soul's in jeopardy. Satan will work on them to convince them that nobody in the congregation cares. That may be the person, again, that's on the track team getting to their car right after services. If someone never gets invited to anybody's home, never is associating with anybody that is a Christian, what a lot of times happens is Satan works on this and those people commit a sin that's listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, there are five things listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You can read it for yourself. Here's the bottom line of that. In Jesus Christ, based off our obedience to the Word of God, we have fellowship. If we practice the sins in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul said, that person in that circumstance should be put out from among the congregation. Now, that's a very severe situation, but it's a real deal. So imagine, for example, one of the consequences of being out of fellowship with the church is people not eating with you. Well, if that person's never eaten with anybody in the church to begin with, what kind of effect is it going to have? You know what? If my mom and daddy say, you can't come home, that's going to really hurt me. You want to know why? Because I love them dearly. And all the church really should be doing, listen to me very carefully on this, all the church does when it withdraws fellowship, first of all, is it protects those that are Christians in the body of Christ, because sin is a cancer, you see. If sin is accepted and practiced among God's people, it becomes a cancer that eats away and spreads to other members. That's how sin is pictured. It's pictured as leaven that leavens the whole lump.
But there were specific things listed in there. And the bottom line is, one of the secondary things that happens is we want to bring people back. We want people to know that it breaks our heart for them to be where they are.
Paul commanded all Christians to be given to hospitality. In Romans 12 and verse 13, in 1 Peter 4 and 9, he said, use hospitality one to another without grudging. That means without complaining. Again, there are going to be times, and this is my last piece of advice I will give before I close tonight. There are going to be times where people don't know how to be guests. They've never been in anybody's home before, and they don't know when to leave. They don't know that it's not appropriate for their children to go into your bedroom and strip all the sheets off your bed and play ghosts with those sheets. I've been there and seen that. It's happened before. And you know what? Those are just sheets. And it's not appropriate. And it's not right. And somebody ought to teach those kids better than that. But probably those parents are just surviving, trying to get their kids up and dressed and clothed and fed and to do it all over again. And I want to mark this down right now. Kids never forget kindness. And one day those kids are going to grow up. And they're never going to forget who it is that was mean to them, and they'll never forget who it was that made an impact on their childhood. And the one thing we have to do as a church family is show love to everybody's kids and all the time. It's not worth a blow up about little Johnny or Susie kicking the wall. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. If something like that goes wrong, you know what? Replace it and smile and discipline yourself to say, it's going to be okay, and keep loving on those people. Because it's the weakest, it's the people that are struggling the most, that don't have it together the most, that need it more than anybody else. More than anybody else. I was a preacher's kid. Probably lived up to the reputation, at least when I was little, for sure. Nobody ever thought I would amount to much, Johnny included. One time he came down the hallway, and I had a stick of margarine, and I was painting my mother's couch with it. And when I finished, I took what was left and rubbed it in my hair on Sunday morning as she had me ready to go for church. I did that stuff, kind of stuff, all the time at a lot of other people's house. But I'll tell you this, I'll never forget coming to Ardmore and Joni taking me out to play baseball. I'll never forget Sally putting that car in reverse and flying down the driveway in reverse, only as she could, to go take us somewhere fun. I'll never forget that. And every little time where you put yourself up out for some little kid, those little kids are going to get to be big kids, and they're going to get to be leaders in the church, and they're going to want to live up to the expectations that they had and that they saw as great in the kingdom of God. They're going to want that. And the more kindness that you sow, and the more seeds of love that you show and sow in the hearts of every young person and every young family, the results of that crop that you will reap will be amazing. But it's going to take all that you have. It's going to take your stuff and your time and your attention. How much hospitality would you provide for Jesus? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." We're living in a busy world. We're living in a world that is so very hard to make a living in. That you're so busy and I'm so busy that we could play the busy game again all the time. Did you know that God has never ever used lazy people for anything in the kingdom of God? He's always used people that were busy and scheduled and diligent. And no doubt they finished the end of the day and they were tired. And yet there was a study to be had. There was this to do. There was that to do. There was somebody to have over. There was somebody to go see. Preacher Miller, as he was called in LaGrange, Georgia, always wore a suit. He traveled up and down the hospital stairs every day at that hospital, every single day he was in town. He has a reputation that still exists in that place. There are things you can do. There's cards you can send. There's calls you can make. There's notes you can send. There's text messages, now that we love that world, that you can send. You can tweet somebody and Facebook them. You can send up almost any kind of electronic smoke signal you want to get somebody's attention and let them know, I love you and I care about you and how are you doing? And when can we get together for lunch or dinner? I'd like to have you guys come over and eat with us. You know what? They may busy themselves into an answer that says, well, I've got too much, all that good stuff, but you keep after it. And don't you dare get discouraged, because people that have a relationship with God, people that are in Christ's church, we get our cup filled up from God. When David said, my cup runneth over, it wasn't because everybody around him came and made deposits in his cup. It was because he studied and lived and tried to grow in everything to do with God every day. And one of the outgrowths of that is caring about other people. It is foundational Christianity, and it is demonstrated and commanded through the idea of hospitality. So again, I challenge you to internalize these things, think about these things, figure out how it is you're going to use your stuff and your home and your money and whatever little bit of time you have to care for and be attentive to the needs of every single Christian and anybody else. I think about passages that go, you know, do good unto all men, especially those that are of the household of the faith. I love those verses. They ring in my head when I think about ending something like this. Are you a Christian tonight? If you're not, we'd love to invite you to be a Christian. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Be baptized in water based off your commitment that you're going to change your life. And the Lord will add you to His church. Maybe you've done that and you've got sin in your life and you want us to pray for forgiveness. We'd love to do that. We'd love to help you with whatever problem you have in that area. While we stand and while we sing.